I speak to the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In case you're wondering, I'll be going straight, more or less straight after here, because I've got a hospital appointment and I'm up to stay for communion. So I've been fasting since 3 o'clock yesterday, so.
I'll catch you if you finish.
Yes, thank you. Joys of hospital appointments. Right. So I use it, my quote was a different
translation,
so I use the translation of what we've used here today. So, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places is plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The dark days of December can be very depressing. Unfortunately, I'm finding this December particularly so for various reasons. One of my favourite picture books is called Gorilla by Anthony Brown. And one of the pictures has a little girl who's the main character of the book called Hannah, sitting in a darkened room watching the television. And the only light is the light coming from the television screen. And in the dark parts of the room, the pattern on the wallpaper looks like it's made up of really spooky and scary things like bats, ghosts, and things like that. But the part of the wallpaper that's lit up by the light from the television shows that the pattern on the wallpaper is actually made up of nice things like butterflies and flowers. And I think the dark often does that. It makes things seem scarier than they really are. Do you remember as a child how in the dark your dressing gown hanging up on the back of your bedroom door transformed itself into a monster or a witch? And the dark doesn't have to be a physical darkness. An emotional darkness can get things out of perspective just as much. And our gospel reading from Mark this week and John next week tells us about the ministry of John the Baptist. I sometimes wonder, rather sacrilegiously, whether he wasn't a bit like those people who say they have Christmas well and truly sewn up by mid-November. Annoying. Certainly to those in authority at the time. Without doubt, he earned the hostility of the priests and the Pharisees as a religious subversive, and of Herod as a political subversive. He insisted on the imminence of the advent of the Messiah. No doubt Herod would have felt threatened by this. After all, wasn't the Messiah going to be a great king? And as for the priests and the Pharisees, well, put yourselves in their shoes. These are religious leaders whose job really was to see the coming of the Messiah. And then this itinerant preacher turns up, proclaiming that the Messiah is near. And what's more, he's attracting quite a following. Well, wouldn't you feel pretty miffed? And somewhat threatened, or like I feel when someone declares they have Christmas all sewn up by mid-November. John the Baptist isn't known as that in the Orthodox Church, but as John the Forerunner. And people who are seen as ahead of their time can sometimes seem threatening, can't they? Certainly to those in authority, if not to themselves. I think often it's because they're threatening change, if nothing else. And my former profession, the library profession, has certainly gone through a lot of changes since I went up to Newcastle to start my librarianship degree in, I dare say it, 1975. My little brother at the time did say, "Why do you need a degree to stamp out books?" But his big sister soon put him right on that. It was so long ago that the computing I learnt at library school, we did our programming using punched cards. That's really from the ARC. When I graduated, I went to work for the London Borough of Hounslow, and 3 years later, I became a chartered member of my professional body, which was then called the Library Association, but is now, wait for it, the Chartered Institute of Library and Information Professionals, CILIP. Another change, but it's a very old professional body, having got its Royal Charter in 1898. Although I'm retired, I'm still a member of CILIP, and like all professional bodies, we have a code of professional practice and a list of ethical principles. So as an information professional, I make a commitment to uphold, promote and defend human rights, equalities and diversity, and the equitable treatment of users and colleagues, the public benefit and the advancement of the wider good of our profession to society, preservation and continuity of access to knowledge, intellectual freedom, including freedom from censorship, impartiality and the avoidance of inappropriate bias, the confidentiality of information provided by clients or users, and the right of all individuals to privacy, and finally, the development of information skills and information literacy. And the last principle was the one that was most recently added, as the greatest change we've seen in our profession is the access to information by the internet and the need for people to be able to assess what is truth and what is false. In fact, one of the mottos of CILIP is facts matter, and that true democracy only happens with an informed electorate. What are our feelings when dealing with change or new ideas? It could be something major like retirement, a new job, redundancy, a birth or death in the family, or some of the small changes, new things we meet every day. And like Isaiah preaching about paths being made straight and ravines and mountains being filled and levelled. The thing about straightening crooked places and ravines being filled and mountains being brought low is that we like our paths crooked, our valleys deep and our mountains high. We like things the way they are and the way they've always been. John prepared the way for the greatest change of all, that of the coming of Jesus Christ. And what we see with John are crowds of people coming forward to make a renewed commitment to God, to submit to a ritual cleansing which entails a whole programme of renewal of life. John introduced the idea of baptism by water as a step on the road to salvation, which the Messiah would complete by baptism with the Holy Spirit. John was a prophet, and remembering prophets, but who needs a prophet anyway? Well, we need prophets. The people who sit in darkness, in deep despair, they need prophets. The people who look around and see destruction and desolation, they need prophets. The people who have no voice, no rights, no hope, they need prophets. Because prophets proclaim a new and better way. Prophets are truth tellers to a world longing and praying and looking for glimpses of hope. Boy, does our world need that right now. Our world needs prophets. Prophets are harbingers of hope, and hope is found in the one whose coming we await. The message foretold by John breaks into our world with deafening silence and shatters the dark of despair, the light of love. And as I said at the beginning, the dark doesn't have to be a physical darkness. An emotional darkness can get things out of perspective just as much. Isn't that why Christ came into the world as a light to the world, as a power of goodness to defeat evil and darkness? And boy, can these dark days of December really make you understand why we need Christ in our lives and in the world. Maybe why we need to be prophets in the world today. Advent can be an exciting time. I'm not there yet, but I'm trying. It's a good time to come afresh, or even for the first time, to God's word, because it's a time of new beginnings, which, new beginnings, yes, can be scary. With Isaiah and Mary and all creation, we wait expectantly for a birth. And every birthday is a time of wonder and hope. But surrounding this birthday is a silky breath-catching expectancy, for it celebrates the birth of God's Son, the Word made flesh. Amen.